Tonight we're going to continue where we've been in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I invite you to turn there with us. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, there are some on the chairs. If you need a Bible at home, you're welcome to take that with you as well. All right. So, if you're like me, there are times where your stomach needs to be filled, right? And you can think of it. Maybe that makes you think of your favorite food right now. Maybe this is a good thing that we're not meeting in the morning time where you've got lunch right after, but we've got dinner right after, so I guess it doesn't make a difference. I can think of the foods. I can think of, as I even say this, I'm getting hungry, okay? And you can think of things that maybe we like to consume, things that we hunger or thirst for that we like to consume, but maybe they're not the things that are the most substantial or nutritious to our bodies. So my friend Trandon, who was up here reading scripture a minute ago, a couple months ago, he introduced me to something called Creamies, okay? Turns out it's like a Utah brand ice cream bar slash popsicle, and they're delicious. Well, what's happened is the last couple weeks when we've had mission teams in from Kentucky and South Carolina and Oklahoma, we like to share what has been given to us and introduce them to the wondrousness of Creamies. But here's the problem. We have them over to our house. They devour a bunch of Creamies. There's a secret blessing slash curse in that, is that there's some Creamies left over. And we're not going to talk about how many times I go back. It's probably the kids. It's probably the kids going in the freezer more than me, right? But it's probably a larger portion of my diet than it should be. I think we could say it that way. Tonight, as we think about that, as we laugh about that, we're gonna come to this topic of hunger and thirst as we study the Beatitudes. Before we read that verse, just a recap, a reminder of some of the places we've been in the last few weeks. In verse 3, we saw that it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit. And it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is theirs." In verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Verse 5, last week, "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." The poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the humble we've seen. These are not glorified characteristics. These are not things that we say, hey, man, that's what I want. I want to be mourning, okay? We look at some of them like being humble, and we can see that is a noble characteristic. But it can also come with it this sense of experiencing humbling upon us, you know? And there can be some downsides in these as we think, especially when we think through a worldly lens or filter. Tonight, what we're going to see in the Beatitudes is these first four kind of conclude with verse 6, and then it shifts a little, and we'll get to that shift next week, and we see it takes on a more active trait as we look at those future Beatitudes. But tonight, in verse 6, we have this. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's pray together and then dig into this. Our gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to gather together in worship. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being a part of Hope Valley Church, the privilege of being here in this community in West Jordan, Utah. Lord, I pray that tonight, as we have the incredible privilege of opening your word, the Bible, that you have given to us, and as we study it tonight, I pray that you'll speak your truth from it through me, and that you will help us to apply that in our lives. Help us to walk in spirit and in truth this week. Help us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, that we may be filled, that we may be satisfied. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's first look at this word righteousness. It's not a word we use in like normal conversation a lot. It's a word we've probably all heard. But let's kind of break it down a little simpler here. That it basically means holy and upright living. To live holy is to live a righteous life. As humans, we have a really big righteousness problem, though. And it's a problem that we cannot fix, but it's a problem that Jesus shows us a solution to, and that solution not only impacts our eternity, but it impacts our everyday satisfaction, our everyday blessedness or happiness, as we see in the Beatitudes here. It is all shaped by the solution that Jesus gives us to the righteousness problem, which is sin. Because of sin, we all are just incapable of finding righteousness. We cannot do this in any way on our own. But what we see is that Jesus has made that way, that Jesus has solved this problem. And so we want to look at this in a couple ways tonight. We want to look at this first in the scope of our redemption, in the scope of our salvation, that we were dead in sin, but Jesus has made us righteous. Jesus has made us holy, has reconciled us to God. We want to look at that, and then we want to look at how this impacts our daily pursuit of righteousness and a few of the tools that God has given us to pursue righteousness daily, a few of the ways that we can be about that. I invite you to turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As we look at this truth that a Christian is filled by Jesus, that our satisfaction, the quench of our thirst, comes through Jesus. So we're jumping into a longer story here that we're going to read a couple different parts of. And we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. So the story starts with Jesus. Says he was worn out. He goes by the well, presumably to quench his thirst, presumably for a drink here, because he's worn out, because he's thirsty. He's also hungry, because it says the disciples have gone out into town to buy food. Okay, he's hungry, he's thirsty. As he sits at this well, this woman approaches, this woman is near, and he asks her to get him water. He asks her to draw water for him. Now, the woman is caught off guard for this, primarily because, as the text shows us, she is a Samaritan woman. And she points it out for us right here. She says, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Samaritans were an outcast of sorts, but yet Jesus is here asking her to get him a drink, okay? But what's so powerful here is we see that he immediately says, hey, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink of living water. And he goes on to say that this living water you will never thirst again, that your thirst will be totally quenched. And at the end of verse 14, it says, it will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. But Jesus, to this woman, is showing her this, okay? And we can think, right? We can think about our need for a drink. It's been really hot this summer here in Utah. And we're, if you're like me, you're just ready for fall or a break from this or temperatures like we should have. But I don't think any of us are going to say, hey, let's go down to southern Utah. Let's go to Zion or Arches or something like that. And let's plan about a 10-hour hike. And we'll drink on the way there. I think that's enough. And we don't need to take any water with us. It's only 110. We'll be okay, right? I don't think that's a plan we're going to go for, okay? Because we know the necessity of taking in water, taking in fluids. It's kind of what keeps us alive, right? And maybe you're like me where you've had times in life where you did not properly hydrate and you experienced the consequences of that. I remember when I was a teenager, one thing that I always did during the summers is we mowed a lot of lawns. It was something that my dad had always done, and once we got old enough, he was handing these lawns off to my brother and I. So I had been away at a camp all week. I got home on Friday afternoon, and I had several lawns that just had to be done, okay? And so I just immediately got out, got after these lawns. And here's the problem. I thought I was drinking enough water. It was a really hot day. I thought I was doing okay. And about halfway through, about the third lawn that I had that day, I realized, oh no, I'm getting sick. Like, this is a problem. And I managed to somehow finish the lawn, but I was sick. Like, I had to stop a couple times, even driving across town to get home and take care of that. It was bad. And I can remember that feeling of the exhaustion from the heat and dehydration and thinking back, like, okay, what are all the things that caused that? But maybe you've experienced that. You've experienced that feeling, and you've seen how your body reacts to it. And the hurt that it causes, the sickness that it can cause, and how we know, we hear stories, how it could ultimately lead to death, right? So for Jesus to come and say, hey, I have a water that is offered to you, it's a living water, and if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again, is something clearly not of this world, right? Because we know we can drink all the water we want today, but we still need some tomorrow. Okay, and especially we might make it through tomorrow sitting in the house, but it's not going to feel good, and our body's not going to put up with that very long, okay? But Jesus says, hey, this water is living. This is appealing. This stands out. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 15, here's how she replies. It says, sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. He says, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So Jesus does something really interesting here. He's saying, hey, if you knew who I was, you could have this living water. She says, yeah, I want that. And then he draws the attention, he draws the focus to asking her to bring her husband back. Yet he knows, he answers, he says, I know that you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and now the man you're with is not your husband. So he knows this truth. Yet he tells her to do this. So he's clearly drawing the attention to her sin, right? That's what he's doing here. He's showing her sin. He's showing her failings here. But there's something so important for us to understand there, is that yes, Jesus is showing her that the problem is sin, but Jesus isn't bringing this up to shame her. Jesus is bringing the attention to her sin so that she shows and sees the need that she has for something outside of herself to come and to minister to her. Okay? It's by the grace of Jesus that her sin can be forgiven. It's by the grace of Jesus that her sin can be totally washed away. Over in John chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, Jesus says it this way. He says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Down in this story, still here in chapter 4, verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." He identifies himself as the Messiah here. He identifies him as the one who is coming to reveal these things. The verse we just read in chapter 6 where he says, "Anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." So through him we have the living water. Through him we have the bread of life. Through him all of our needs are met. Not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual, eternal sense, our needs are met. In an eternal reality, our sin has been removed. Through Jesus, our hunger and thirst can be forever quenched by the forgiveness of our sins. Through placing faith in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, we are brought back into right standing with God. We use a word called justification to explain this, is that our legal standing before God, which was broken and severed because of sin, is made right, that we are made just, that the legal debt has been paid, it has been satisfied because of what Jesus has done. We are justified. But as we continue to talk about this tonight, we will also see that the Christian life also includes this daily pursuit of righteousness, which we can call our sanctification, which is that as Jesus has saved us, he has made us holy, and he continues through the Christian life to sanctify us daily, making us more like him. And it's a process that won't be complete, it won't be finished, until we pass from this earth to eternity with God. But daily, we are being filled. And we will say it this way, that we are filled daily by pursuing Jesus. The purpose of this, we're going to talk about a few spiritual disciplines that we can use to daily as tools to pursue Jesus. And the purpose of talking about these is not to make you feel guilty for not doing them. Okay? The purpose of saying, "Hey, let's read our Bible each day," is not to make it a checklist so that on the days you don't, you feel really crummy. Okay? The purpose of spiritual disciplines is not a litmus test to see how good you are, because none of us are good except by the grace of Jesus that has washed over us. We will all at times feel more or less connected to God through his word and through prayer and through the church body. So we don't want to turn these things into a new form of legalism. We don't want to add a burden. Last week, you remember, we referenced in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and who are heavy burdened." He says this, he says, "Take my yoke, take my burden on you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What we have in Jesus is easy and light. The burden is lifted. So we do not say, "Hey, we need to be in the Word, we need to be praying, we need to be gathering with the church," in order to give ourselves a new burden. But we say these things in order to experience the feeling and the satisfaction that comes from them. Because they are not a burden, they are a gift. And it is necessary because of the sin, as we mentioned earlier. I was just reading yesterday in a devotional that I read sometimes, and the author Paul Tripp said it this way: sin causes me to be all too convinced of my righteousness and too focused on your sin. He goes on to say that we are like naked, homeless people, but we see ourselves as affluent and well-dressed. Okay, you hear that? Sin, our sin blinds us to who we are. When we are consumed by our sin, we see ourselves as something special, and the problem is with everyone else. As it says here, in reality, we are naked and without a home. But we see ourselves as the rich living in the mansion on the hill with the finest clothes. But the grace of Jesus, the gospel, shows us that we are nothing, that we are dead in sin, that we have only found hope because of the free gift of Jesus. And in that, we have no room to brag. We have no room to look better on ourselves. We have no room to sit and look at the sin of someone else, because but by the grace of Jesus, we are dead in the same sin. And whatever the sin is, whatever it is, if it's gripping you right now, whether it's a sin you've had victory over, whether it's something that others would look at and see as something big, or something others would look at and say, well, we all do that, it's not a big deal. Those are all sins that have separated us from God. Those are all sins that make it necessary to take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That righteousness that justifies us, that righteousness that, as we pursue it daily, sanctifies us, shapes us in His image, makes us holy. So the first tool that I want us to look at, the first spiritual discipline I want us to look at, is that for Christians to be growing and pursuing our hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is we've got to be reading the Bible. Okay? It's not overcomplicated. It's simple, that we have to be in the Bible, okay? The Bible is made up of 66 individual books of many different genres. Some of these are historical narratives, some are poetry, some are letters. Yet, oftentimes, the way we interact with the Bible is not like we're reading a book, it's more like we're using Wikipedia or something, right? And we only get bits and pieces here and there. And that's not, it's not bad to look and read just a portion of a book or a verse or a passage here and there. It's not bad. It's good. There's good truth in that. But we also must be reading books as books, right? We must be able to take and digest the whole truth of what God is giving to us. So we're doing both right now, right? We've been in Matthew chapter 5 this summer, and we're looking at a total of 12 verses here that are part of a bigger book, okay? But we also want to read the whole book, right? We also want to be taking in the truth. So when I was in college, I had some classes that had a lot of reading in them, okay? One of them in particular, my sophomore year of college, had a whole lot of reading, like every night. And you know what's easier than reading the books? Not reading them, okay? So there was something that I may or may not have taken advantage of called Spark Notes. It was like the free version of Cliff Notes that you had to pay for. I mentioned I was in college, so I had no money for the Cliff Notes. They might have been better. So I used these Spark Notes you could get online for free that told me what each chapter was about. You know what? Because of that, I might have limped through some of those classes, but I did not get the joy of taking in the literature. I did not get any appreciation for the books as others did, because I was just trying to get to know enough to be able to get a good grade on a test. And in the Christian life, we are not trying to just pass a test. We are trying to find our deepest satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are trying to experience the fullness of his blessings upon us, the fullness of who he is and what he offers to us. And if you've never really sat down to read the Bible, there are so many places you could start. And I would love to talk more with you about that. But open it up and read it. Take it in. Don't let it just be a verse that you see here and there, all right? I mean, we can lift up an In-N-Out cup and see a Bible verse under it. John 3:16 is great and powerful. But let's also make sure that daily we're reading the text, that daily we're taking this in. One of the great resources that I've used the last few years is, let's say it's the Gospel of John. You say, hey, I want to sit and read this. Here, take in the life of Jesus, okay? There's so many great resources. There's things you can buy to help. There's things online. There's thousands and thousands of sermons that we can get off the internet about these things. There's things like something that I find really helpful is a website called The Bible Project that has these Bible book overview videos that are like 7 or 8 minutes long, yet they manage to pack so much in here that helps me to get a deeper understanding of what that book is about. It's a great way to read that, to listen and watch that, and then read the book and help to connect these things, all right? Maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes when I open God's Word and I'm reading in the Bible, I get confused and don't know what it's talking about at times. And maybe I'm the only one, all right? And maybe you're thinking, this pastor doesn't know squat, all right? But I think we probably all can relate to that. And so there's great tools, there's resources we can use to supplement, to help us. But we don't just watch a video, we don't just listen to sermons, we don't let, and that includes what we do right here in this room. This is not your diet of the Bible, okay? This is a corporate gathering of this church in which we speak and share from the Bible. But you have to be daily taking in the Bible on your own. You have to be taking in all of what it says, all right? Like I've said, guess what? There will be days that are better than others. There will be days that you miss on this. This is not another checklist. I can't hammer that home enough because we can get so stuck in this. And I can get stuck in when I start a reading plan of reading through the Bible or in different, all different kinds of them. I've done a lot of them. And I've finished a couple, all right? I've started way, way, way more Bible reading plans than I've finished. But you know what? When we start something, we're still reading the Bible, okay? And if you start a Bible reading plan that has a daily schedule, that daily schedule is not in the Bible, okay? That's just something to help you, okay? Just keep going. Keep going with it, all right? It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's a blessing to take in God's Word, okay? Let's see it that way. Another thing that we have to talk about as we think of how do we daily pursue righteousness, how do we daily hunger and thirst for the things of God is by coming before God in prayer. It's by praying, okay? Prayer is an incredible gift. In prayer, we're able to communicate directly with God. And I can't wrap my mind around the God who created the universe and every person who has ever lived about how it's possible for him to hear our individual prayers and to communicate directly with us. But thankfully, we have a God who is much more powerful in every sense of the word than our finite human minds, right? And he can hear us, and he does, and he answers us. He communicates to us, but it's really, really hard to pray. Anyone who has tried to pray can agree with me, I think, that it's hard to pray. Maybe you've experienced one of these things like I have. I think if you've ever really tried to pray, that you have, on multiple occasions, fallen asleep praying. Just me? Okay. I think you have sat down to pray and said, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Just me again, I'm sure, yeah. Maybe you've found yourself saying the same things over and over and over again. And maybe sometimes you try to change up the wording so you feel like you're praying something different, but it's the same thing over and over again. Or maybe you have sat down and you've prayed and you feel like this time you really knocked it out of the park. You feel like you've been praying for about 30 minutes solid, and you look at the clock and it's about 47 seconds later, okay? Prayer is hard. Prayer is unlike anything else that we as humans do. I mean, think about that. Like, we're communicating to a God who we can't see. We don't hear an audible response. It's different, okay? It's okay that it feels hard. It's okay that it doesn't feel natural at first. It is something that we can grow in. It's something that God's grace guides us in. It is something that I assure you God is not like with a tally board over here making a mark every time we fall asleep praying at night, okay? Or every time we just kind of ramble on and on without saying much. It's not how it works. It's a blessing to be able to communicate with God. It is powerful that as we pray for this community, as we pray for neighbors that we've gotten to meet over the last couple months here in our community, that we pray that they will come to know the living hope of Jesus Christ. It is a joy. It is a privilege we have. It is necessary. It is something God calls us to. Okay, so a few tools, kind of maybe some things to help in this, is it kind of just this little simple structure here that can help to guide you if you sit down and say, okay, I want to pray, but how do I do this? Or I keep kind of in this loop. Here's just like four different types of things we can pray. Okay, and it's using the word acts. You've probably heard this many times. Maybe you've not, but A is for adoration, to stop and to just adore, to give praise to God, okay? We can first and foremost praise God because he is God, okay? Because he is God, that alone makes him worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. But we can also continue because he is not just God, he is a good, gracious, loving God, and we can adore him for the amazing things he has done, for the gifts he has given. Adoration. The C is confession, that we can pray to God and ask him to show us sins, and that we can confess those sins to God. Those sins, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, have already been forgiven, okay? But we know that we still sin. And we want God to show us those things as it's part of this sanctifying work that he's doing of shaping us and making us more holy, okay? It's not that we might feel just worse and worse and worse, but that we might feel the burden of those sins lifted. As we see them, we confess them, and know that they are under the power of the cross. They're not something we carry. They're something Jesus has already taken on the penalty for. The T, thanksgiving. We give thanks back to God. We give thanks for what God has done. We give thanks for others in our life. We give thanks for X, Y, Z. Just keep going. To give thanks. And then the S is this word, supplication, which means to pray on behalf of others. One big way that I encourage you to be praying for others is to be praying for the salvation of those in your life, whether it's a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, whatever it is, those in your life who do not know Jesus as Lord. To be praying for others and their salvation. It might be an illness. It might be a hardship that they're enduring. There's lots of ways to be praying, to be lifting up others. But we come before God in prayer. And then the last part of this is we talk about pursuing Jesus, pursuing righteousness, hungering and thirsting for it daily, is through the local church. Jesus has given us this incredible gift that we do not live the Christian life alone, that we have the blessing, the gift of the church body, called the body of Christ. And one of the core values that we use here at Hope Valley Church is to live as family. The local church is not simply a place to come and consume. It's not a place to come and be entertained. It's not a place to just come and give 60 minutes a week so that we feel better the rest of the week. But it is a family of believers, and through it we are connected. We are individual parts of the body of Christ. Through it, we are ministered to. Through it, we minister to others. We encourage others. We are lifted up. Through it, when we face hardships in life, there are others who are praying for us. All these things work together, right? Through it, we have others that we are digging into the Bible together with. Through it, we are not alone. Individual Christians make up the body of Christ. And don't get me wrong, we are thrilled when people choose to come and join us for a worship gathering. It's exciting, okay? Let's be honest, like this is a brand new church, so we love when people come, all right? That's a very good thing. But we also want to, as we welcome people into a gathering, we also want to ask people to come and to join us in the family, okay? To come and to become members of the family, to be deeper involved in the church, okay? And as we're just getting started, there's more of those things that will come. Things like our small groups called Hope Groups, meeting in homes, which we'll start this fall. Things like membership that you'll hear more about. Things like following the Lord in the obedience of baptism. And on a side note right there, if that's something that you've placed faith in Jesus, but you've not yet been baptized, then I would love to talk to you more about that, all right? And we would love to look at what Scripture says about that and the opportunities to follow in obedience in that. But the church is a place of belonging. It's a place of biblical Christian community. And it is a part of this pursuit of righteousness. And I hope that this evening, as we spend time in the Word together, I hope that you can see this need that all humans have to be filled by a righteousness that comes only through Jesus, by the penalty of our sins being taken away, by the filling of the Spirit, and that as we've received that, we can walk daily in grace, not under burden, but in grace, we can pursue Him. We can dig into His Word. We can pray. We can gather, belong in the church, and many other things we could talk about here. But what a gift we have in this. What a gift that it's not like a creamy that's going to taste good, but it's going to leave me maybe a little unsatisfied, as we talked about earlier, or maybe not be the best thing for me. Or a Coke when I'm out in the hot, and it's not going to nourish and hydrate me, okay? But that through Jesus, we have living water, and we have the bread of life, all right? As we wrap up this evening, as Alyssa comes, and in a moment we'll sing one more song, I want to read you one more passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 4. Here in Romans 4, verse 2, it says this: if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And right here we see another clear teaching in Scripture that it's not by works we receive righteousness, but it is by believing in the Lord Jesus. And through that faith, it becomes our righteousness, through faith in the work of Jesus. And tonight, if you have not placed faith in Jesus and received that righteousness, received that gift of the forgiveness of your sins, then I invite you to call out to Jesus tonight. I am available anytime, whether that's as we finish the service tonight, whether that's a phone call, whatever. I would love to talk with you about that. I would love to rejoice with you after you've done that. For all of us, if we have trusted in Jesus, if we received this gift of Jesus as Lord, then I invite you this week to make your hunger and thirst in the daily filling of yourself with the things of God. Not as a burden, but as a gift. Your sins have been washed away. You have been made free. You've been given a living hope. And we can come before God because of all these things, because of who He is. What a gift that is. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, You're good and You're gracious to us. Lord, thank You for the gift of our salvation. Lord, I pray, I'm thinking about so many names and faces right now of people here in our community who I have met, who I am praying they will trust and know You as Lord. Lord, I'm praying that if any of us gathered here tonight do not know You as Lord, or if anyone listening online does not know You as Lord, that they will trust in You tonight, that by faith they'll receive Your righteousness. Lord, I'm praying that for the Christians gathered here, Lord, that You will encourage us with the daily diets of the things of God, with the daily pursuit of righteousness and the joy that can be found in that. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this time we can gather tonight. Amen.